The biggest and most important challenge in putting together any lesson for a Sunday morning audience is finding the topic to talk about. You want to find something that people will find relevant to their lives and will teach them something, help them get to where they need to be. And this lesson is based on something that somebody asked me this week that would be relevant to their lives. And so I thought this is a good topic. I was asked a question this week about how to draw closer to God and how to build a closer relationship with Him. And that's a challenge because we're talking about the creator of the universe. And I don't know about you, but I've never seen Him. I've seen all the work He's done. I've seen His hand in everything. I've seen His word that He's left for us. And I've seen all of those things. But I've never actually seen God. In fact, the Bible says that's a scary and possibly fatal event if you were to see Him. At least here, this side of eternity. But the question I want us to ask this morning is, how do we find a closer relationship with the Creator? And the answer to that, I'll give you the answer up front. Please don't walk out and leave. But the answer is by becoming the kind of person He wants me to be. That's how you do it. But the exact question that I was asked is this: how can I have a closer relationship with the Lord and not a lifestyle that feels like I'm just checking boxes? And Ken's used that phrase a lot in his teaching, where service to the Lord can be, not correctly, but is sometimes, and certainly in Pharisaical first century Judaism, was reduced to simply checking off a series of boxes. I did A, B, check, 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 C, D, E, check, boom, I win. I win a prize. And of course, it's a wonderful question, because one of the big things that's clear in the New Testament that the law of Moses did not contain, Moses never told anybody, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God but by me." Moses never said that. Moses never told anybody, "You have to develop a personal relationship with me in order to get to heaven." He didn't say that. But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus wanted people to know Him and, as a result, pattern their lives after Him and His values that He stood for, that He lived and died for, that He exemplified every day of His life. And then to go forth and do the things that follow from that relationship. Relationship with God is, of course, not merely a set of feelings and mindsets, but that's where it starts. Nothing else matters if we do not start there, and that's where I want us to start. Is how do I develop a relationship with God? The answer is by starting with becoming the kind of people we ought to be. What we have to do in order to draw closer to God, the idea, even the fact that we're talking about drawing closer to God, implies that there's some kind of separation between us, doesn't it? It means that obviously there's this physical and spiritual gap. I mean, God is out there somewhere, and I'm this little speck of dust down here. There's some kind of physical space between me and God, and so it feels. I don't know exactly what that means, but obviously there's distance between me and Him. In 1 John 1:5, for the Christian anyway, and John is addressing Christians in this chapter, he says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." Well, there's a gap right there, isn't it? God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Well, I don't want to be there. But if there's darkness in my life, then I'm not like God. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. But in all honesty, there is some darkness sometimes in my life, isn't there? That's what sin is. It's darkness. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Here's a real easy question. You don't have to answer it. If all sin is cleansed, how much sin remains? Zero. If all my sins are washed away, then now I find myself in the light with God, because there's no darkness left in my life if it's all washed away. And I don't have to fear God in the sense of being frightened of Him. I have to fear God. We always fear God in the sense that we respect Him and we obey Him and those kind of things, that healthy fear of God. But I mean fear in the sense of being frightened of what God's going to do to me. I don't have to have that frightened feeling that God is going to zap me at any moment, or God's going to judge me and condemn me when this is over. Because if I walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Christ cleanses me from all sin. I'm washed away. When God looks down at his people who are walking in the light, baptized believers who are doing their best to serve him and confessing our sins as we become aware of them, people who are walking in the light, what does he see? He doesn't see a bunch of people stained with sin. He sees a bunch of people who are walking in the light. He sees cleansed people with no sin laid to their charge. That's what he sees when he looks at his people, if they're walking in the light. And if that's the case, then I need not be in panic, be in God's presence. I need not be frightened of him, because the blood of Christ closes the gap between me and God. Isaiah 59 says that it was told to ancient Israel, who is, as David correctly pointed out a few weeks ago in his lesson, Isaiah 59 is addressed to God's own people, where he says, your sins have separated you from God. And that's what has happened to us at various times in our lives. Our sins have separated us from God. But we didn't stay that way. If you're a baptized believer in Christ and you're walking in the light, your sins no longer separate you from God, because they're washed away. And you're not separated from him anymore. What a comfort that is. But how do I stay that way? How do I stay walking in the light? And as I walk in the light, how do I walk closer to Jesus? How do I walk that way every day? How do I have that assurance? Well, let's talk about that. In John 6:28, Jesus is conversing with the Jewish audience to which he was speaking. There's some discussion about him and his teaching and who he is and what he's doing and what do they need to do to find God. And Jesus was asked that question sometimes sincerely, sometimes insincerely by various people he encountered. Sometimes people didn't really want to know the answer. They just wanted to test him and see if they could get something out of him. But sometimes people really did sincerely ask him that question. And I'm not sure. I think the people in this context are asking him maybe sincerely, but with a lot of ignorance. I don't know. It's hard to tell. I think they're sincere, but you be the judge. In John 6, what's been happening in the context is that he has provided them with miraculous bread by multiplying the loaves and fish that were given to the people. And now in 6:28, the following day, the people are coming to him, but it seems like they're coming to him. And in fact, Jesus says, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. They're following him because they want more free food. So they may have some insincere motives, but nonetheless, they are willing to listen to what he has to say. And so they ask him the question in verse 28. They said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. But then they start challenging him and questioning him more. Well, what sign will you perform? And on they go. So they want the answer, but they don't want it. It's hard to tell. But here's my point. My point is, as I read these two verses together, what I hear in the question, what shall we do that we may work the works of God, sounds like, what boxes do I need to check? And if Jesus would have just given them a checklist of five things, they would have gone, maybe they would have gone off and done it. But here's my point. I don't think anything on that checklist would have mattered, because the more fundamental thing is they have to change the mindset first, or else nothing that you do matters. What's the first thing they have to do to get right with God? Believe on him whom he sent. If you don't put your heart and your faith and your trust in Jesus, then it doesn't matter what check boxes you check off or what works you do. Believe in the one whom he sent is where it starts. You got to get your mindset tuned in with Jesus. You got to believe in Jesus and get to be like him and believe in him and trust him before any works that anybody does matters at all. And that's what I'm getting at here this morning, is to shift the mindset from checking boxes to changing the mindset. How do we do that? I think we have to answer two questions in order to do that. The first one is, what kind of God do I serve? The second one is, what kind of person do I want to be? Back in the Old Testament, I'm speaking figuratively now. Back in the Old Testament, they had that mean old God who zapped everybody with lightning, the first sign of trouble, didn't they? Well, no, they didn't. They had a God who bore with them, a God who cared about his people, a God who treated them far better than they deserved, didn't they? A God who cared about people who served him from the heart. Let's talk about what kind of God we serve. We'll talk about what kind of person I want to be in a minute. In the passage that Mike just read for us, 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 9, here's the kind of God that we serve. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Did God zap everybody in the Old Testament the first time anything went wrong? No, in fact, he was pretty long-suffering with his people, wasn't he? He put up with a lot of things he shouldn't have had to put up with because he was long-suffering. That's why that book was written, folks. It was written back there to show what kind of a God he is. And now Peter picks that same theme up and says, look, you and I, as New Testament Christians, God is long-suffering toward us. And why is he long-suffering toward us? Why does he give people time to repent? Why does he put up with stuff? Why does he give us second chances and third chances? And I don't know how many you've had, 5th, 10th, and 120, and 500 chances. Why does he do that? Because he's not willing that any should perish. That's why. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. Some will be lost, but not because God wanted it. That's the kind of God we serve. We serve a God who is long-suffering because he's not willing that any should perish. And when we start with that mindset that says, I serve a God who doesn't want me to be lost, what a difference that makes in the way that I serve him and the way that I think about him. I'm not serving a God who's looking for an opportunity at the first sign of trouble, at the first opportunity. He's going to say, ha, gotcha, zap, you're out of here. That's not the kind of God I serve. It's not how he revealed himself in the Bible. I serve a God who's looking for ways to save me, not ways to destroy me. As Ken put it eloquently, if God wanted us to be lost, he had us before the cross. He didn't need to send his son to die for us if he was going to destroy us. If that was his goal, he could have just let us be lost. But judgment will come, verse 10. There is judgment coming, and we need to be aware of it. Some people will be unprepared for that judgment. But the question that Peter asks then is, since we serve a God who is long-suffering, since we serve a God who wants people to be saved, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, if that's the kind of God we serve, but judgment is coming, then the question Peter asks then is, what kind of person should we be in view of that? Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, verse 11, since this great judgment is coming, what should we do about it? And Peter asked this rhetorical question, what manner of persons ought you to be in view of the fact that God is long-suffering, he wants all to come to repentance, he doesn't want anyone to be lost, but judgment is coming. In view of that, what kind of people ought we to be? What Peter does not ask is what kind of boxes ought we to check. His question is, what kind of people ought we to be? And if we're the kind of people we ought to be, there's going to be holy conduct and godliness. We'll talk about that in a minute. Looking forward, hastening the coming of the day of God. If we can be the kind of people that we ought to be, we will welcome the coming. We will say, bring it on, Lord. We're ready. Come on back. We want to see you. We want you to come back and visit us. Come back, Lord, because we're ready to meet you. And if that's the kind of people we are, then we'll be ready to meet him. Because it'll result in what? Holy conduct and godliness. Peter's statement here is that the kind of person you want to be will motivate your conduct. So let's start there. Let's start with what kind of people ought we to be. And then the conduct will follow. In Luke 18, Jesus told a parable about two men who went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee the other a tax collector. Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Can you hear him checking the list there? Checking it all off. He's got a few things. Adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Check, 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 check. He's got it all checked off. He's good to go. He's right with God. How does he know? Because he checked all the boxes on the list. Well, no. I want to challenge you a little bit. If you extend the parable a little bit, do a thought experiment. If you had asked this man, what kind of person do you want to be? What would his answer have been? I'm not sure he could have answered the question. I'm not sure he would have understood the question. Because I don't think it's occurred to him that he needs to think about it. What difference does it make what kind of person I want to be? I've checked all the boxes. Who cares what kind of person I want to be? The question of what kind of person I want to be, it was not what motivated his conduct. What motivated his conduct was checking all the boxes. And I want to suggest to you this morning, it was not the fault of the law of Moses that he acted that way. It was the fault of those who did not understand what it took to have a relationship with God. What kind of relationship did this man have with God? Well, Jesus answers the question. Let's see what Jesus said about it. I'll come back to the previous slide. Luke 18, continue the parable. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. The tax collector had a good relationship with God. The Pharisee didn't. Even though the Pharisee checked all the boxes. It wasn't the fault of the law of Moses that the Pharisee was checking boxes and not thinking about what kind of person should I be, not thinking about what kind of relationship should I have with God. It wasn't the fault of the law of Moses. Here's why. Because the law of Moses says you need to be thinking about what kind of person you ought to be, and you need to be thinking about a relationship with God. There's several passages. I only quoted one, but Deuteronomy 6:5 ought to be enough. Moses wrote, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It wasn't the fault of the law of Moses that the Pharisee believed that checking the boxes was all he needed to do. It was because he did not comprehend that being a child of God involves deciding what kind of person I want to be. And I want to be the kind of person fundamentally who loves the Lord my God with all my heart and all my strength and all my soul. And when you decide that that's the kind of person you want to be, then various things will flow out of and follow from that. But it has to start there. That's the foundation. Nothing else matters if you don't have that. If you don't have that, nothing else will occur that needs to occur. But if I start from the premise that I love God with all my heart and my soul and my strength, then I will sound more like this. I will sound more like the tax collector who says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Because he knows how God feels about sin. And because he loves God, he doesn't want to be separated from God. He doesn't want to offend God. If I love my wife, I don't want to do things that are going to separate me from her. So I try not to do those things. If I love God, I try not to do things that separate me from him. See how that works? When we love someone, we try to maintain a good relationship with them. We do the things that they want us to do. We do the things that keep us close to them. That's the difference between these two men. What was in the heart of someone who says, I want to love God with all my heart? Well, these kind of things, I hope you can see them. These would be in somebody's heart. I want to be right with God. That would be in my heart. That's the kind of person I want to be. If I love God with all my heart, then I want to be right with God. I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to honor God with my life. I want to be righteous and free from sin. If that's the kind of person that you want to be, well, those are the answers to the question. If you had asked the tax collector, what kind of person do you want to be? Those are the answers he would have given. he would have said some of those things. I want to be right with God. I want to love God with all my heart. I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to honor God with my life. I want to be free from sin. If that's the kind of person you want to be, then you'll pray the way the tax collector prayed. If you don't care about a relationship with God, you'll pray the way the Pharisee prayed, and you won't go home justified. But the tax collector, even though by his own admission he's a sinner, by his own admission, he goes home justified, and his sins are cleansed, and he's right with God. Why? Because where his heart is. Because his heart has this desire to be what he ought to be. And that's what determines his relationship with God. Let me take it a step further. Peter gives at least six things here. It's not a checklist, but it's at least six things that Peter describes that are going to flow out of this question of what manner of persons ought we to be. We ought to have a penitent heart. He talks about that. The kind of person that I ought to be, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Well, I ought to have a penitent heart, because after all, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when sin appears in my life, I have a penitent heart. I want to be right with God. I want to be sorry for that sin. And I will be if I'm the kind of person that God wants me to be. I'll embrace the long-suffering and forgiving nature of God. I'll praise him for his willingness to forgive, and I'll accept that, and I'll believe in it, and I'll trust him that he'll forgive me when I turn to him. I'll have holy conduct and godliness. Why? Because that's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be a person who has holy conduct and godliness in my life. I want to be a person who views physical things as temporary, because that's what he said. He said everything's going to be dissolved anyway. It's all going to be destroyed. So if it's all going to be destroyed, then how should I view the things of this life? As just temporary tools to be used for a short time, but I need to prepare for eternity. What kind of person should I be in view of eternity? How do I want to be found when he comes back? That's the question that he asks. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. I want to be the kind of person who is prepared to meet the Lord when he comes back. I want to be a person who, when the Lord comes back, he's going to see me in the best possible light. He's not going to see me doing things I'm ashamed of. Not because I'm checking boxes, but because I want to be right with him. I don't want to be ashamed when he comes back. I have him come back and descend down and say, what are you doing there? What did you think? You didn't think I was coming back? You think I wasn't going to see that? I want to be ready to meet him at all times. That's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be somebody who can welcome him when he comes back. And I want to grow in grace and knowledge. That's the kind of person I want to be. And the interesting thing about this is you can add more and more as you grow. I added five more, six more. You can add all that you want. It's not a checklist. It's a description of the kind of heart that I want to have. I want to be a person who knows God's word. All right? So if I want to be a person who knows God's word, what would I do about it? You fill in the blank. I'm not going to tell you. You figure it out. It's not hard. If I want to be a person who knows the world of God, knows God's word, knows what he wants me to do, what would I do about that? What kind of things would I do in my life? You know, you already know the answer. You don't need me to give you a checklist. You know. If I want to be the kind of person who worships God and gives him the kind of worship that he deserves, what would I do about that? You already know the answer. If I want to be the kind of person who appreciates the sacrifice of Jesus and glorifies him and thanks him for it, what would you do about that? Go back to the question that was asked in John 6. What must I do that I to work the works of him? How about we start with what kind of person ought I to be? The things to do will follow from what kind of person you are. If you're a person who appreciates the sacrifice of Jesus, then nothing could stop you from coming together to eat the communion every Sunday, would it? Because I'm a person who wants to appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus. Nothing can stop me from that. I want to be a person who is forgiven and forgiving. Wouldn't we all like to be that? By the way, stop me if any of these, if you don't want to be any of these, okay? Maybe go ahead and go home if you don't want to be. If none of these sound like what you want to be, this would be a good time to exit. But all those sound like things that we ought to be, don't they? I would hope. I want to be forgiven and forgiving. Remember what Jesus said in the model prayer? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I want to be a person who is forgiven and forgiving of others, because they both go together. So if that's what kind of person I want to be, what would I do about that? I want to be a generous person. Don't you? If I want to be a generous person, what would I do about that? What kind of things would follow from that? I want to be a person who cares about and encourages others. So what kind of things would follow from that? What would show up in my life if that were the kind of person that I am? If that's what's in my heart. The kind of person I want to be will motivate my conduct. Let me leave you with two final passages. In Matthew 12:35, Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." Everything starts in the heart. Your actions and the things that you do or don't do are merely a reflection of what's in your heart to start with. So start by deciding what kind of person you really want to be. The actions will follow as night follows day, as I guess as Shakespeare said, but Jesus said it better. The good things come from a good heart. Decide what you want to be and then act accordingly. In Acts 13:22, describing David back in the Old Testament, David was going to replace King Saul because King Saul didn't have a heart that was dedicated to doing everything the Lord wanted him to do. He wanted to do his own thing sometimes. And so God said, "I'm going to replace old King Saul with somebody better." What's better about David than Saul? David was a man after God's own heart, who will do all my will. Though he was flawed, David had in his heart a desire. And his desire was, "I want to do God's will every day. I want to be the kind of person God wants me to be." That's what made David better than Saul. Saul had a feeling that I can do whatever I want to do, and I'll serve God sometimes, sometimes I'll do my own thing. David's heart said, "I just want to be whatever God wants me to be. I want to be the kind of person that God expects me to be. I want to have all the moral values and the desires that God wants me to have." And then as a result, the results came out in David's life. Let's be that kind of person. Let's decide what kind of person we want to be. And once we decide that, then ask yourself, okay, what conduct follows? And you will be what God wants you to be. And you will not have to fear when the Lord comes back. You'll be ready to meet him. You'll be ready to welcome him. In fact, you'll say, "Bring him on. I'm ready. I want to see him." Let's take a moment in prayer. Holy Father, we bow down before you this morning, glorifying your name and thanking you for the time we have to spend together. We ask you, Father, to give us penitent hearts so we might be willing to turn to you and turn back to you whenever we fall from your word and do things that are amiss in our lives. Help us to find out what they are, Father. If there are sins of ignorance in our lives that we're not aware of, help us to learn what they are. Forgive us, Father, for them, but allow us to learn better so that we can turn from them. We thank you so much for the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, for everything that he did for us. We ask you to wash our sins away in his blood. Allow us to be clean and justified before you. And help us as we try to walk in the light. Allow us to have that fellowship with you that you promised. And give us the strength and the courage to stay walking in the light even when it's not easy. Grant that we might have hearts that are dedicated to you. Help us to serve you each day that we live. Pray these things through Jesus our Lord. Amen.